Speak life. They're your words. They are spirit and life. And we pray now, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to your word. And Lord, we pray you'd open your word to our hearts. We pray you'd open our ears to hear your word and open your word that we might hear it. We pray. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Please grab a seat. If you could open your ancient word, open your Bible, please. To Matthew chapter 1. Thank you, Pearl, for your reading. I wasn't going to give the whole chapter. I thought that would be a bit cruel, all of those names. But Pearl read so well, maybe we should have. Here we go. I sometimes think about my life as kind of like a circle. And the question I want to ask you is, what's in the center of the circle? What should be in the center of your life? What should be the center of the circle? There's many things in our lives, right? There's sport, appearance, Jesus, friends, family, work, da-da-da-da-da. But what's in the center? What's in the center? Or maybe we could think of it like the solar system with a sun in the middle and all the planets going around the sun. Here's the question. What's at the center of your life? What's the sun around which everything else rotates? The sun with an O, it should be, right? But too often other things get in the middle of that circle, don't they? The middle of your life, the middle of the solar system, and other things have to rotate around that. Popularity, everything else goes around that. Family, everything else. But of course we know what should be in the center, S-O-N, yeah, the sun should be in the center of our lives. Only one person belongs in the center of your life. Only one thing belongs there and should be there. And the good news is, when that one person, the Lord Jesus, is in the center of your life, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. This is my little thing that's not working. Can I get it to point it to my, what? To my wife. No. What about my brother? No, not that either. Can we just go forward one? Okay. The long-expected king of blessing has come, and so he needs to be at the center, right? But here's the other thing. He is for you. Isn't that great? The king who deserves to be in the center of your life is also fantastically good. He's for you. That's what we're going to look at today, just from this short section of Matthew. It is the beginning of a biography. I recently read a biography of a guy called D.L. Moody, and it started with his parents and his childhood and his birth, and that's the same here. Chapter 1 to 4 of Matthew is all about the beginning of Jesus' life. Who was he? What did he come to do? And this evening, we just look at these few verses, the genealogy, this list of names. It looks very boring, I know, but I'm going to struggle to say everything in 15 minutes because there's so much in these few verses, this strange list. So here's the main thing we're going to look at. Two things in this short sermon. Number one, the long-expected king of blessing has come. Number two, this king is for you. Number one, the long-expected king of blessing has come. We're just going to notice three things from our list, right? Three things from this long list. Number one, the main characters. Number two, 14 generations. And number three, the list goes backwards, okay? We ready? We have to move a bit fast. All right. Number one, the main characters. Who are the main characters in this list? Question. Well, Abraham, I heard Jesus, well done. Jesus, Abraham, and? David. So those guys get mentioned like three times, right? They're the main characters. Why? These are the promised guys. Back in Genesis 12, God makes a fantastic, huge promise to a guy called Abraham. Abram, out of nowhere, he just promises him a massive land. Well, it's not massive, but it's awesome. And a big family and blessing. Lots of blessing. And you sort of start to see it happen. but then like not really. And in Jesus' day, it really didn't look blessed. They're like, where are the promises to Abraham? Where have they gone? They're certainly not here. This is rubbish. Where are the blessings? They were promised. Fast forward the story from Abraham to David. And God kind of repeated the same promises to David, but made them a bit more specific. Particularly, they were all about a king, a son of David. Here's what he promises King David. He says, God says, I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Doesn't sound good, doesn't it? Sounds beautiful when you might lose your house soon. Yeah, right. This is a beautiful promise. I will raise up your offspring, David, a son of David, to succeed you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for at least 20 years. Forever. We're talking about a forever king. Did God keep the promise? Gloriously, but in the days before Jesus was born, the answer is, I don't think so. Who is that king? Where's the God? Where are your promises? Now, Matthew's point. Look with me, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What point is he trying to make? Yeah, God, this is the guy Jesus, he's the one the promises are being kept through. He's the one who's going to bring the blessing, the land, the nation, the blessing, the king and the place of peace and the forever kingdom. And Matthew's gospel is just going to unpack that. Matthew's all about, here's the king and here's his kingdom and it's fantastic. Restoring people's bodies. Healing them, forgiving their sin, even raising people to life. This kingdom is awesome, kingdom of righteousness and peace and truth. The king has come, the long-expected king. He's called the Christ, the king. Question, have I got this one? No. Is the king at the center of your circle? Of your life. Observation number 2, 14 generations. Did you notice that weird bit there in verse 17? That the genealogy is kind of put into three groups. Abraham to David. David to the exile to Babylon, where they had to leave to Babylon. And then Babylon to Jesus. What's the point? I think he's trying to make this point that the whole history of the Bible is kind of broken up into these periods and it's all pushing towards Jesus. For 14 generations, it was promised to Abraham all the way. It's looking good. It's looking good all the way to David. Fantastic promises. We're loving it. And then 14 generations, doof, 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 right? It looks terrible. What happened to the promises? And then he says the next point is this, the next step is boof, 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 Jesus. He's the one that the whole story is kind of pointing towards. It's kind of shaped towards Jesus. That's where we're going. All of Bible history is pointing towards him, right? And if all of history is pushing towards the Lord Jesus, then are you the most important person in the world? Should you be in the center of the circle? That would be crazy. Why do we do it? The third point, the list goes backwards, right? When you've got this genealogy of his father and his father, you list all the cool people, right? I met a guy recently and he said, hey, I'm not going to tell you his name because some of you know him. This is me and guess who my dad is? My dad's this famous South African movie star. It's like, wow, then therefore you are cool. If that's your dad, then you must be pretty cool. And let's look at Ezra does this in the Bible. After these things, Ezra, son of... I need Pearl to do this, but anyway, I'll try. Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Abitub. Wow, Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of you get the idea. The son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. Right? So what makes Ezra somebody? It's his dad, right? And his granddad and his great-great-great-great-granddad. Now, do you notice that? That's how it always works in the Bible, right? You go, who are you? Oh, well, my dad is this person. It's like if Sam says, you go, who's Sam? And he goes, Sam says, well, my dad's Dan Webster. But what happens in Matthew chapter 1? It's backwards. It's the only place in the Bible. It's backwards. What's the point? What makes Abraham significant? Jesus makes him significant. Abraham doesn't make Jesus significant. Jesus makes Abraham significant. So you go to me, who are you, Dan? I say, my son, Sam Webster. That's how it works, right? What makes King David awesome? He's the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. It's like the 14 generations things, isn't it, right? The whole history is pointing to this guy. What makes this whole history, Old Testament, what makes it important? The fact that it points to Jesus. So are you the most important person in the universe? No way, thank the Lord. No way. Friends, our world today keeps on telling us that we are the most important. Right? Everything can work around you. You know, social media is part of this story, but advertisers as well. You're the most important. Look after yourself. And we get surprised when we find ourselves being anxious and thinking there's too much on my shoulders. Yeah, there's too much on your shoulders because it's not about you. Who's the main character in your life story? It's not you. And you know what? That's incredibly relieving to say, you know what? It's not all about me. I'm not in the middle. I'm actually a bit on the edge here. It's all about Jesus, my life. Again, who's in the middle? Yeah, you see, just like David's significance, Abraham's significance comes from Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. So we should be putting Jesus in the middle of the story and letting everything else find its significance from him. Are your studies significant? Yeah, they are. Are they in the center? No, but they find their significance from Jesus. I'm going to study for the glory of Jesus. Your family, your work, whatever it is, your dreams, Jesus in the middle. And I think we'll find that actually kind of gives us rest in a sense. So friends, here's the first point. The long-expected King of Blessing has come. But the second point is this. He is for you. So the first point is like, he's the king, bend your knees, submit. Put him in the center because he's the king. The second half is, well, that's awesome. Why would you want anyone else in the center of your life? So at this point, I just want to mention two things from our list. It's the women. In a normal genealogy, you don't mention the women, right? Back in those days. Small point here. God honors women, uses them in his plans, but I don't think that's the main point. Because if you look at these women, they have a few things in common. One of them is this, the women are not Jewish. They're not from God's people. And number two, the women and a few others remind us of sin. So let's dive into these two points. Number one, the women are not Jewish. Where are they from? Tamar, verse 3, she's a Canaanite. The very people Israel was meant to get out, right? Number 2, Rahab, do you remember her? When they marched around Jericho, Rahab, okay? Number 3, Ruth, she's from Moab. Really? That's not God's people. And verse 6, Bathsheba, she's not mentioned, because it's Uriah the Hittite's wife. He's a Hittite. He's not Jewish. I think we're meant to, that these four women are mentioned, and we're meant to notice something. Number 1, they don't even belong in the list. So we draw our attention to them and go, what is it about these women? None of them is Jewish. Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew for the next few weeks. It's written at a time when the Jewish people and the Romans are like, they are smashing it. Thousands of people have been slaughtered on both sides. And yet you've got these Jewish churches, like they're Christians, Christian Jewish, and they're saying, hey, Gentiles, come to our church. Come and join the Jewish faith, as in come and join the Abraham faith. Come and be blessed. Right? The churches are growing with Jews and Gentiles, and the other Jews are like, what? We're enemies. You can't be welcoming these guys into our blessings. But Matthew's making the point, guys, we've always had non-Jews in our family. That's kind of normal. In fact, Jesus comes from non-Jews. Do you know that Jesus is not a pure Jew? Do you know that? He's not a pure blood. So, you know what that means for us? Christianity is a white man's religion. Right? No. Jesus was a European. Right? He came for everyone, actually. In fact, non-Jews were already part of his family before he was born. What Jesus wants, friends, is OCC. You look around, people from different parts of the world. A friend of mine, I heard this week, he runs a church in Jakarta, Indonesia, and there's 20 different countries. People from 20 countries all together. That's what Jesus came for. Because this Jesus is for you. He's not just for the Jews, he's for you. I was driving down Independence today near Katatura Shoprite, and I saw this guy who looked really, really shabby. And I was like, he's not going to church. I thought, but you know what? Jesus came for him as well. Because here's the second point, friends. Each of three of these four, they don't just remind us of being Gentiles. They remind us of sin, don't they? Other guys in the list too. Verse 10, we've got Manasseh and Amon who put their children into the fire to worship idols. Right? That's Jesus' family. You know, when you write a genealogy, you take out those bad dudes, right? You don't mention them, just quietly, shh. You know, I recently found out that I had an uncle called Brendan who died. Never heard of him. Why not? We don't talk about Brendan, right? But guess what? Does Jesus, in this genealogy, do we hide away the sinners? No. Look at this first woman. Tamar dresses up like a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into getting her pregnant. What? It's like a soap opera. It's a bad movie, right? Next one, Rahab, she doesn't have to dress up like a prostitute. She is one, right? Third one, David kills Uriah and steals his wife. Hello, what? A little while ago, I was having a conversation just here with a young man who said, I always thought I had to clean myself up and then I can come to Jesus. Does that make sense? He said, I finally realized I don't have to. What kind of people are in Jesus' family? Are they all middle class respectable, well-educated, nice people. No, that's not the family he came to join. You ever feel like I can only come to Jesus if I've been reading my Bible lots? You kind of feel like that sometimes, right? But Jesus came to join messed up people. He stepped into our story. Is he a sinner? You notice at the very end of this genealogy, it's a bit weird. Verse 16, did you notice it? Pearl read it to us. There's lots of father, 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 father. But then verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the father of Jesus? No, no. The husband of Mary and Mary, the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. So he's not actually a sinner, but he's come to join us. You remember the 14 generation thing, right? We had 14, Abraham, David, David, exile, exile to Jesus. Exile, the problem is we've sinned and we've been sent away from God, right? And that's not just for the Jews, that's for everyone. HTC guys, you were doing evangelism today. You were going to talk to people who, because of their sin, are far from God. Does that make sense? Many people around us, because of their sin, they're far from God. Well, Jesus steps in to those people who are far from God, joins them in the mess so that they can come back to God. That's the point, right? That's what Jesus does all the way to the cross. And Matthew 1 to 4 is all about this point, saying Jesus has come beside us. Yeah? We're going to see it over and over. For example, the baptism where all the sinners are getting baptized. Do you remember this, John the Baptist? All the sinners are getting baptized and Jesus comes and says, I'm going to be baptized as well. And John the Baptist says, you remember? No way. Like, no way. And Jesus says, John, if I'm going to justify everyone, I have to come and join them, right? I have to be with them so that I can restore them to God. And that's exactly what our Jesus has done. And if you come to him and you put him in the middle of the circle, then he restores you to God. That's the idea. He restores you to God and he brings upon you the blessings promised to Abraham. You become part of the family with a great future, a great inheritance. You join the kingdom. He becomes your king and you receive blessings at his right hand forevermore, forevermore. And so I want to ask you, I want to close with this question. Oh, I'm going to skip over this one here. Yeah. Who's at the center? Who's at the center? Friends, the answer is Jesus, right? He is at the center. He's at the center of the universe, not just the solar system. He is at the center. He is the challenge. Are you living that way? Do you live day by day as if everything else, you're not the main character? He is, and your life revolves around him. Your work, your studies, your free time, it revolves around the king. That's the challenge. The good news is that's an awesome way to live. He loves you. He's come for you. He wants to restore you to God. We're going to break up into our community groups for a little while, and I'd love for you to try to answer this question. How can I live this week with Jesus in the center, remembering I'm not in the center? Nothing else is in the center, just Jesus. How can you keep living that this week? Does that question make sense? Yeah, we don't have a long time. I can't see the time from here. Half. Well, we do, but we've got a little while then. Yeah. Quarter past. Let's take 20 minutes in our groups and try to, you can ask.